If you'd like to open up your Bibles, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
I'm about to start a series on prayer, and I think I need to pray, so let me do that. Lord Jesus, we pray that today, amongst everything, you would make yourself known in such a way that our attention is arrested, our gaze is diverted from our tasks to your face, our hearts are shifted to glorify you and honour you and to love you, and our limbs are removed to serve you through serving others. Please make yourself known to us in such a way this day, for your sake we ask it. Amen. So yes, a 3-week series on the Lord's Prayer, and my aim really is to encourage us to pray. I know I'm talking to people mostly who aspire to various kinds of word ministry. People who I'm guessing already know a lot about prayer. And my goal is that we'll learn and begin and maybe continue to pray openly, boldly, sincerely, truthfully, joyfully. Really for one reason. The reason the Bible gives us. So, over here in Psalm 145, there's the main reason why we should pray. The reason we should pray is not so that God will work. That's one of the reasons, no doubt about it. No doubt we want God to work. It's not just that we want our churches to deepen in their knowledge and love of God. We want that, but that's not the main reason. The main reason the Bible gives us that we should pray is that the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The main reason we pray is to fellowship with God. To know that he is spending time with us as we spend time with him. In the old language, we used to say that we might commune with God. That language is gone now. But that actually, I think, is the real heart of prayer. The Lord is near, it's a promise, to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So what we need to discover is what it is to call upon God in truth, to know what that is, and to know that as that takes place, our God is actually drawing near to us. He's actually entering into fellowship with us. Yes, theologically we can say, yes, we're in fellowship with God all the time, in the shower, on the footy field. Yep, all true, but not true. Fellowship with God is always intentional. So prayer, open prayer, we actually sense that God is listening to us. We actually recognize he is present with us. Even though we know he remains in the heavens, he rules everything, he's actually near to us. I think that really is, if you like, the secret of prayer. But of course, most of us, I would expect, already know that. That's not news, I would think, to all of us. We've been told many times the benefits of prayer. We've been urged many times to pray. I would think that evangelism, Bible reading and prayer are the top three applications to 85% of talks that you'll hear in any church. So we've been exhorted to pray, and we pray in church. But our difficulty, especially I hope, I would think in this place, is not that we need to know more about prayer, but actually to pray, to do it. And the fact is that we don't pray as we would want to pray. We may feel inadequate to pray. There may be things that we think about ourselves that we think God really is not wanting to hear us. Maybe we've never been shown how to pray. I think I've told the story before when I became a Christian. I prayed to become a Christian, and I entered into prayer and I read the Gospels. No one discipled me. I wasn't on my own. I was in a church, but no one actually showed me. And the first example of prayer I got in a sort of close-up way was at a prayer meeting, and I was really impressed with this guy who prayed every third word was either thee, thou, or thine. And that really, you know, I said, oh, that was a great prayer, to someone who says, it's not what it is. Well, okay, well, what is it? But I know what prayer is now. I know what the Bible says it is. But I still don't pray. Maybe we're pressured by deadlines. Oh boy, talk about deadline places, come to Trinity. Is that coming up in our info sessions next week?
No.
Okay, you don't talk about that? Okay, all right. Just putting it out there. Yeah, okay. Have trouble meeting deadlines? Come to Trinity. Yeah, okay. And of course, you know, everyone's starting to talk about drawing near to God. Some are going, oh, I'm not so sure about that. It's a bit sort of spooky. Not really sure, you know, that emotive language, you know, it's about knowing things. It's about really understanding things and being able to communicate it to others. Evangelism, that's actually what's important. Well, I'm now talking to the activists amongst us, those who are justified by works but think they're being justified by faith. They're just different kinds of works. Yeah, we all struggle with prayer. And perhaps there might be one or two here, or maybe more, who actually don't think they need to pray. They're quite sufficient. Things are provided, things happen, I work, money comes in. That's often what we find in our churches too, that spread of people. Well, come with me over to Luke chapter 1 for a minute. For here we find the Lord's Prayer taught by Jesus in a different setting. One day, Jesus is praying in a certain place, and when he finishes, one of his disciples says to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Now, I do find this a puzzling verse. Why does Jesus need to teach the disciples? Why do the disciples need Jesus to teach them how to pray? What was not right about their prayers? I mean, they prayed, I'm sure they did. They had synagogue prayers, they had the Book of Psalms. But they saw in Jesus something that they didn't have. And they're asking him to teach them about prayer. And I presume John's disciples saw something in his prayers that they lacked as well. They needed to be taught how to pray. Now, I don't think there's an obvious answer given to that question in this context, not straight away. I don't think there is. But if we look back into Luke's gospel, what we see is Jesus regularly at prayer. This is not the first time that happens in Luke. It's about the fifth. And there's another couple after this verse as well. So come back with me to Luke 5. And here Jesus, following his healing of someone with leprosy, Luke says, the news about Jesus spread all the more because of his miracles. The kingdom of God is present in him and through him, so that the crowds of people came near to him and he healed, to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I'm guessing this is the sort of thing that they're picking up on, that Jesus goes away from them to pray. And we find that Jesus does this at his baptism, before the transfiguration, on the night he chooses his disciples, regularly in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's at prayer on his own. So back here in Luke 11, the disciples are noticing this, of Jesus going off on his own. And so to speak, in the midst of all of the activism, as we might look at it, all the activity, all the kingdom work, he's praying. Because there's a sense in which his activity, the demands of people upon him, are drawing him away, or have potential to draw him away from what he's been given to do by the Father, of what he's been sent to do. And here's the point, it's not about technique prayer, it's not about posture, it's not about the time of day, it's not always and only about particular formularies, although we do need to pray as Scripture guides us. It's not about having every theological I dotted. This is a real issue, I think, with prayers. We tend to listen to other people's prayers to see whether they're correct. That's not about prayer. That's not what prayer's about. Prayer is about what the disciples are doing. They are looking at Jesus and wanting to learn from him. Do you get it? They're looking at Jesus and wanting to learn from him. That's what takes place over and over and over. And Luke puts it before us over and over again. It's what Luke wants us to notice. You want to pray, you need to learn from Jesus what that is. And that's really why the Lord's Prayer is just so important, because that's Jesus' answer to their question. Not because it gives us a prayer to pray, which it is. Not just because it gives us a pattern of prayer. In other words, kind of like the main headings of prayer, which it does that. No, it's that the Lord's Prayer is Jesus teaching us to pray. It's him drawing us into his kind of prayer life. But more than that, it's that we are drawing near to God, don't you see? It's as people draw near to Jesus that God is drawing near to them. That's what it looks like. That's what relating with God looks like. And we'll really only get prayer if we get Jesus. Or to put it a better way, if he actually grips us and we know we're gripped by him. That, in a way, is what drawing near to God is actually all about. It's not a mystical thing. It's actually knowing and being known by Jesus. That's the basis of prayer. So back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 gives us what we might call the longer version of the Lord's Prayer, and I'll use that one here in our three sessions. It's got three parts to it. It's got an address. It then has what we might call you petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will. And then it has we petitions about us, our debts, our debtors, etc. Quite simple, and that's going to be the three sermons that we'll have here at chapel. Today we're looking just at the address. And I've got 2 points from that first heading there, Our Father in Heaven. The first is, we call God Father because we call Jesus Saviour and Lord. We call God Father because we call Jesus Saviour and Lord. Names are very important in our world. Athena and I, played hooky, took a week off during semester after I went down to Busselton and taught for a day and a half down there, and then we went off and had a bit of a camping trip. And the thing I'd forgotten about going camping at a campsite is the number of people you can meet. And it's just phenomenal. And particularly at this campsite, because it was a long weekend, and 350 people turn up at this campsite a long weekend, didn't know that when we booked in, didn't know it after we booked in. I said, let's go for it, see what happens. I met so many people. But you know what's really important? Remembering their name. So, so important. I don't know what it was, and on holidays, I can remember everybody's name. I can tell you them now, right? There was Cheryl and Peter. They were the orchid experts. They were the gun. We didn't have to pay for an orchid tour. I just said, hey, Pete, can we tag along with you while you go looking at orchids? She said, no worries. We got every single orchid you could find. It was fantastic. And then, oh, man, there was Sajana and Bikash and little gorgeous Leva. They were a Nepalese family. Names. So, so important. Yeah? So important. And when we tell someone our name, we're giving them something of ourself. That's what we're doing. And when Jesus gives the disciples the name by which he addresses God, he's, so to speak, welcoming us into that same relationship. But why that name? Why Father? I mean, there's like five or six really, really good names in the Old Testament by which people addressed God. Why not those ones? Well, come with me over to Matthew 11. We get the clue as to why that is. Here's Jesus having completed a number of miracles in various places, and they didn't respond. And Jesus is disappointed. And actually pronounces a woe on those places. And then he turns to the disciples. At that time he said, I praise you. This is him, Jesus, praying. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Father, the Son, except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Three things come out of this. First of all, Jesus addresses God as Father and Lord. That is, the one who holds sway over everything. Lord of heaven and earth. That's how most people who read the Old Testament, or who had the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, would understand what the word Father meant. They would think Father was the one who created everything. That's how Father's used in the Old Testament. But Jesus uses two titles here. He equates that one with his own Father. He's addressing God directly as Father, not speaking about God as a Father, like a Father, but speaking to him directly as Father. And that doesn't happen in the Old Testament. It only happens, I think, two times in the whole of Jewish literature. I've got a half a chapter on my thesis. If you're really interested in that topic, not that interesting, actually. But really very exciting when you're writing your thesis. Now not so exciting. Okay. Two, Jesus thanks the Father that he did not reveal himself to those with knowledge and privilege and status. You see, it's the little children, the infants, the disciples, the people who are unimportant, the people who aren't going to grasp the high philosophical difficulties about prayer. How can God be in charge of everything and still, how come we have to pray? Like, resolve that one for me and then I'll pray. Like, well, you'll never get prayer. That's not what it is, actually. I mean, don't you know, it's because he controls everything that you do pray. Thirdly, we call God Father because We have been chosen by Jesus. That's what we call God Father. We're only introduced to calling him Father where it means something when we are introduced to the Father by Jesus. Jesus chooses us, selects us to be his own. He, Jesus, reveals to us the word Father. We're not talking about, oh, it's in the Bible, he's revealed it to me in the Bible. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus here is equating election with call. God's eternal call with his effectual call, if you want to go all Westminster Confession on me, which you should. But it's not just a thing up here. What does it mean? It means that we can only know God as our Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. That to call God Father is a privilege given to us by his Son. That we address God in the same intimate way that Jesus does. And what we should be asking at this point is, well, how can that be? How can that be? How can it be that, well, I don't call important people by their first name, let alone an intimate family term like Father to God? How's that possible? How can I, being so unworthy and so evil, as Jesus puts it over in Luke, speak so intimately with God? Read on. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. This is the little ones, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus turns from addressing the Father to addressing the disciples and those nearby. We come to know the Father by responding to the invitation of the Son. By coming to him, by following him, we're invited to do so. It's where we started out. True prayer only takes place through Jesus, or to put it another way, the basis of prayer is the same as the basis for salvation. It's the same. We call God Father because we call Jesus Saviour and Lord. Or to put it the other way around, we're given the privilege of calling God Father because we have been called by the Son and have received him. We've come to him. And friends, our prayers cannot move from that anchor. We can't go away from that anchor. We can't leave it. Our prayers will therefore be driven by our desire to know Jesus and to adore him. That's actually the thing that will fuel our prayer. When we come to know again how precious and lovely he is, how good and kind and true and faithful and ever forgiving he is of us. And I take it that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To say in Jesus' name isn't kind of like a stamp on the end, a like thing that we add onto the end of our prayer. It's sort of like, you know, otherwise it doesn't get past the ceiling. In Jesus' name, suddenly, heaven opens, prayer goes up. No. No, in Jesus' name is because of you, Jesus. Because of you. The Father hears me. That's now I'm praying. Now it's going past the ceiling. Because lots of people, I mean, for years and years, decades, Parliament used to have the Lord's Prayer every, you know, even local councils. You know, I go along to these meetings. Our Father in heaven, I'd be on his own. Well, that was, woof. And it had all the words. Yeah, did not go past the ceiling. To pray in Jesus' name is to trust him as our way to the Father, to come to God with heartfelt thanks for the Son, to want to grasp more of him in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So first of all, then, we call God Father because we call Jesus Saviour and Lord. Secondly, we call God Father because we have received the Spirit of adoption. This is all plain stuff, I think. I think this second point really puts the icing on the cake of prayer. That when we use the name Father, we do so with the same privilege and access that Jesus has. And what the Spirit comes along and says, it says, yep, that's true. I'm going to guarantee that. But I'm not sure that we really get that privilege of what it is that we've been given. That's, I think, what I find is I keep minimising and devaluing what I've been given. For many years, I used to fly to Sydney for meetings for the Australian College of Theology, the ACT as it's called around here. And, you know, flight after flight, 6 or 7 times a year, you know, down in cattle class, you know, trying to pick my way out of some sort of meal that they provided for me. So, okay. And then one of our friends and also on the council said, oh, you know, you should just become a member of the Qantas Club. Go to the lounge. So I said, oof, the lounge, wow. Oof, man, I thought, whoa, baby. So, you know, you go along to the lounge, you think, oh, you know, and you get your card out, it's like, yeah. And you walk in. And when you go in there, it's like, oh, they're all high-vis. It's like, okay, all right, whatever. They're earning more money than me, so they're here as well. And then you kind of go, oh, you're enjoying all the, you know, the knick-knacks and they give you there and the tasters. And then, where's you going now that you see? There's another lounge. It's called Business Lounge. What's in Business Lounge? And then I discovered, because I went in with someone who was, you know, really quite up there once, they said, oh, I'm going off to the lounge. You want to come with me? It's like, oh, you can come with me or I can go with you. Sure, I'll go with you. And there's another lounge inside the Business Lounge. It's called the Chairman's Lounge. Oh, baby. Is that the Chairman's Lounge? You don't sort of go up and say, is it going to be the bean salad or is it going to be the guacamole with the corn chips? Uh-uh. Now you sit down and they say, sir, is it going to be champagne or orange juice? I say, I'll have both, Sadie. I'll have both. No, I didn't. It all comes to you. And all these little things are brought in little plates. Straight to the Chairman's Lounge. Well, it's a long bow, but I'll draw it anyway. We're given the name Father, which means we go straight to the Chairman's Lounge. That's what we've got. All access is open to us. So let's use it. To be called God's own child. You don't just go to the Chairman's Lounge. You own the airline. It's yours. Come with me over to Romans 8. And here Paul is drawing out the consequences of being transferred from the realm of sin and death to the realm of the Spirit and life and God's righteousness. We're no longer ruled by the old master, but by the new. Don't live in the way of the old, live in the way of the new. Verse 14. Why? Why do that? Because those who've been led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Don't go backwards. Don't go back to the old life, because the Spirit you've been given, the Spirit of adoption to sonship, That means privilege, right? It's not about the male-female thing. It's about the privilege, the most privileged position. That's the spirit you've got. You've got the spirit that has put you in the most privileged position. But then there comes the amazing bit in verse 16. The spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. When does that happen? When we cry, Abba, Father. Abba just happens to be the Aramaic word for father that we think Jesus used. And so the early Christians kept on to that word because it reminded them of the intimate, direct access that they had exactly as Jesus did to the Father. They held on to that word. So the Son reveals to us the name Father and gives it to us. And when we come to him, we come to the Father. And then if that isn't enough, the Spirit works that name from our hearts that it comes out of our mouth. So we've got an internal testimony to the external gospel. And if that's not enough, the very act of responding to God in prayer, of calling upon God as our Heavenly Father, confirms to us. Every time we pray, we are confirming to ourselves that we actually are God's children. And why is that important? Because the devil's number one job, is to convince you that's not true. Number one job. You sinned, you're not worthy. You didn't do well in your Greek test, you're not worthy. Don't laugh, you know it's true. It's how you feel. On and on it goes. Your dad, your mum, not happy with your change of career. Another opportunity for the devil. Over and over again. And what happens to us then is that we stop praying. Great technique by the devil. But all we need to do is to open our mouths and call upon God as our Father. The Spirit will then be applying the gospel to our hearts. We'll have the assurance that there is nothing between us and God. Not what our dad or mum said, not what happened in the Greek test, not what happened today, not what I said to my husband or wife. Nothing in my past stands between me and God. See, the first line of the Lord's Prayer, and I'm wrapping up here in case you're worried. The first line of the Lord's Prayer tells me that my true identity, my true self, my true value, my true worth is not discovered. It's not created. It's not invented. It doesn't come from within me. It doesn't come from other people. It comes by being given to me, and I receive it from God through his Son, and it's activated by his Spirit. And if that's who I am and that's who you are, there's no condemnation. None. Zilch. Doesn't exist. And if that's true, then we are freed to live lives worthy of God. We're freed to do that. That's what Paul's saying here. Doesn't make you slaves. That's not what the Spirit does. He's not making you a slave. He's making you a son. We'll be freed not to live according to the patterns of this world, but to be conformed and transformed by God's word, God's spirit, into the pattern and image of God's own Son to please him. And prayer is crucial in that. Prayer is crucial for us to grow in godliness. So why don't we pray? Our Father, we look to you in all things, and we remind ourselves again today from your word, in fact the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who so attracted the disciples' attention by his own prayers and then taught them to pray, and still teaches us today. He's teaching us by his word about himself and what it is to come to you as our Father by coming to him as our Saviour and Lord. And we thank you too, Father, that you didn't stop there. You didn't just rescue us. You didn't just take us out of danger. You joined us to your family. You adopted us. You privileged us in such ways that we could never imagine. The treasure in the field is ours. The chairman's lounges are nothing compared to what we have in you. So please, Father, bring these truths home to us again today so that we respond to you from our hearts and call you our Father and thereby confirm by the work of the Spirit that we are your children, that we are loved and known and precious to you. And please make that the thing that drives us to you. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.